Okay, here we go. All right, so Genesis chapter 6, and we have moved in our study together through the time that Noah is has been instructed to build the ark. God has put a limitation on humanity and says, I'm going to give you 120 years. That's going to be it. At the end of that 120 years, we will have a flood come in. Sadly, the flood will destroy all humanity and all living creatures is what the scripture says, except for those who are in the ark. And the ark is a pre-type. That's not a good word, but it is an Old Testament picture again of what's on the way. Jesus is coming again. The judgment of God is going to fall upon this earth. Ultimately, this earth and the heavens and the earth will be destroyed, and only those who are in the ark, as it were, under the protective hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, will survive this. Everybody else will face the judgment of God. So we have that Old Testament picture of what is yet to come. It's another reason why our mission as the body of Christ is so important. We need to be sharing the gospel with everybody that God gives us opportunity, because they need to have that opportunity to respond to Jesus and know that salvation. So we've looked at that part of when the instruction has been given to Noah concerning what is to happen with the ark and who is supposed to be in the ark. We know that we have Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. So we have eight people who will survive the deluge that is about to happen. Again, this is not merely it raining for 40 days. Raining for 40 days would not flood the earth in this way. It is the rain at that time. Remember, there was a canopy over the whole earth. So you have this canopy that basically collapses. And then you also have water that comes up from beneath. So you have, and it covers all the land on the earth at this time and changes everything as far as we know of the topography of the earth at that time. So we look at in verse 20, he continues to give instructions to Noah about what's to come in the ark, of the birds of their kind, of the animals of their kind, and of the creeping things of the earth of its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Now, we look at this and we say, and again, the critics of the scripture want to look at this and say, wait a minute, you can't, even with the ark of the size that it was, or it, you know, 3 foot, basically 3 foot ball field long, and a football field wide, you still couldn't get all the different animals on the ark. But notice, God is very specific as he gives Moses these words. He says, he doesn't say that every kind of dog is on there, chihuahua, a pug. Well, I don't know if the chihuahua is considered a dog. Anyways, so not every kind of dog. The word kind there would be translated for us as species. Okay, species. So there were two dogs on the ark. Well, what kind of dogs? Well, I don't know. But two canines were on the ark. And then again, you say, well, how do we get all these different kinds of canine after that? Just like even we don't use the term evolution, but we do use the term adaptation. We also use the term of not so much of a macro evolution, but a micro evolution. That is when the gene pool starts working together, starts growing and stuff, there are changes that happen along with the adaptation that takes place. So he's very careful in here to talk about, use this word kind or species, if you will. Again, we talked about, well, what about the dinosaurs? And you know, the science has this real issue with what happened to the dinosaurs. It's really not that difficult to understand, especially when you see the immediate death of dinosaurs, what the fossil record tells us happened, okay? And then immediately these animals, these huge animals, were encased in mud and all this kind of thing. Well, how'd that happen? What about the ice age where the ice caps seem, they want to tell you that the ice caps begin to grow? Well, how did that happen? Also, where'd all that water come from and stuff like that? Well, the answer's right here. It's not a difficult concept, except if you don't want to receive this. Okay. So you know, we have a huge fossil record of immediate death of some of the largest beasts that ever walked the face of the earth. How'd they get so big? Well, we dealt with that. Again, the canopy was one thing, and the canopy allowed them to live for hundreds of years, just like humanity lived for hundreds of years. They were not killed by the rays of the sun like we are today. Our bodies just don't last that long, it just wears out from that. So, and the environment allowed them to do that. Once again, even today, were the environment such as to allow it, reptiles would grow as big as the environment would let them grow. They do. Fish do the same thing. Amphibians do the same thing. They grow as big as the environment would let them grow. Apparently, even the animal kingdom left to live for hundreds of years would grow the same way. So we have these behemoths and things that were around at that time. But once the environment changed through the flood, we no longer have them. Even the fossil record, you know, the scientists want you to believe that the dinosaurs predated humanity by billions of years. The fossil record does not even allow for that. Over in Texas, there's this wonderful site where you have the footprints of the dinosaurs along with the footprints of human beings. In the same strata, happened at the same time. They can tell you that. But wait a minute, how is that possible if they predated humanity by that time? No, they were destroyed in the flood. So when the dinosaurs or the reptiles of their kind were brought into the ark, well, what do you suppose they'd bring into the ark? You think that God would have the largest one come in there? No, it probably, Christian scientists, that doesn't sound right. Scientists who are Christian, some of you got that. Okay, scientists who are Christian believe that most of them were the size of a large pig. That wouldn't be the reptile type that you would bring in there. Okay, makes sense, doesn't it? So that's what he says here. Two of every kind God had Noah bring into the ark. But it's interesting, who brought them to the ark? Well, God did. Noah didn't have to go out hunting. God moved in these animals and brought them. And by the way, if you were going to bring the animals to the ark, which two animals would you bring of a certain kind? Would you not bring the best? The most pure, you know, without sickness, without disease, you'd bring the best. Well, God's in charge of this, so he's going to bring the best. Because these animals would be the parents of every kind of animal that would follow them, even up till today. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? It's really not that complicated unless you have to in your philosophy of understanding that you have to dismiss this. This answers a whole lot of questions. It answers the Ice Age question. It answers what happened to the dinosaurs question. It answers, you know, how do we get such a fossil record? How do you find seashells at the top of mountains? How do they get up there? You know, and I'm not talking about like someone took a pocket full of seashells, walked up on a mountain, scattered them out and stuff. We're talking about through the whole strata up there. How did that happen? Well, once again, remember we talked about what's going to happen with this flood is not only is the animal kingdom changed, but the earth as was known prior to the flood is going to completely change. Topography and stuff like that. I throw this out to you. I said it a couple of weeks ago. How do you find oil at the bottom of the largest sand area in the world? Oil does not produce from sand. Where'd that oil come from? If oil is the product of decayed animals and plant life, how'd they get over there in Saudi Arabia under all that sand? Well, that sand wasn't always there. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does, because sometimes we feel intimidated. We think that science, and by the way, science and I always put this, genuine science and genuine biblical Christianity are not in conflict with one another. Genuine science is examining things testing things, and they will come to the same conclusions. Okay. It's when you have to throw different, you want to say, elements or aspects in your scientific study. If you, and again, I'll probably get in trouble for this, but it's okay. I've been in trouble before. We just saw that recently done with the COVID thing. Again, whatever you think about the COVID vaccine, that's fine. You do you, I'll do me. But if you cannot see how politics got into the COVID thing, you didn't see anything. Okay. Was COVID real? Of course it was real. Where it came from, that's another issue. But how it was used is what I'm telling you. And how it's continued to be used is what I'm telling you. And that's the way, if you had pure science and pure biblical truth, you wouldn't have a conflict. You just wouldn't. Okay? So when you see this here, the Bible tells us of these things that happen. All right? Verse 21, it says, "And you shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it in to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Now, at this time, as far as we know, everybody was a vegetarian. Okay? Everybody ate whatever vegetation there was. So we have a gathering by Noah of the food for his family and the food for the animals. Notice here he didn't say you need to take a couple steaks in there with you. Or you need to take some extra cows so you can eat the cows and stuff like that. So part of the instruction was to provide for the needs of the animals and for his family until the day that God would allow them to come off of the ark. And then verse 22, as we close chapter 6. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Now, the way that, I hope you caught on now to the way that Moses writes. Moses has a tendency to cover a whole issue. He did it in creation. Chapter 1 of Genesis, he talked about the whole thing. Then in chapter 2, he became very specific. And here we have it again. Chapter 6, he talks about the flood and the overall instruction that God gives Noah. And now we come to chapter 7, and he's going to get more specific about the things that happen. It's not two different things happening. It is it's like a movie you've been to where you get the whole overview, and then they go back and fill in all the spots of how it happened and stuff. One of those mystery movies and stuff like that you girls watch on Hallmark Channel. And then I have to watch on Hallmark Channel because I am married. Okay, so chapter seven. All right, now we have them entering into the ark. That's how chapter 7 begins. Here it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Elsewhere, Noah is called perfect. We talked about that. Doesn't mean that Noah is sinless. That's not what he's talking about. Anybody in here sinless? But I hope you're righteous in Christ Jesus. Okay? That word righteous simply means that you are made right with God. Or you are right with God, let me put it that way. Now we understand, hopefully you understand, that happened because God, through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, made it so for you. You were made righteous. You didn't become righteous in the sense of you finally did enough good stuff that God put that little star on your forehead and said, you made it. Okay. Our righteousness is imputed to us. You understand that concept? Our righteousness has been given to us through Jesus Christ. And if it has not come through Jesus Christ, then we can't know righteousness. Because the Bible makes it clear, there is none righteous, no, not one. So nothing in us makes us right with God. That's the point. But unless mankind is right with God, they cannot see heaven. So we have a problem. Right off the get-go, we have a problem. Except God, in his grace and mercy, solved that problem for us through sending his son. Hopefully we all know that. Hopefully you've all experienced that. If you haven't, I'd love to talk to you about that. Because unless that happens, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. And that would be a very sad thing. Okay, you were created by God, and you were created for God. Sin impacted that horribly. But only God can rectify that. And that's why we need to have faith in God through his son, Jesus Christ. All right? And isn't it wonderful that if you have that faith, you have eternal life? That's the promise. That's a promise of God. He has given us eternal life. So when he says that Noah was righteous in his generation, we're talking about a couple of things. We talked about his gene pool issue when we talked about the Nephilim. I don't want to go all the way back into that again. But we know that to be true because we have the genealogy of Noah, the pure genealogy of Noah. But also we have Noah who has a heart after God. And how do I know that? Because he was willing to listen to God. Can you imagine being Noah and God says, I want you to build this boat. Here's the dimensions. Here's how you're going to build it. No one's ever done this before. And not only that, I want you to build it right out here in the middle of where there's no water. How about that? Now, if someone says, we are a peculiar people. I wonder how many of us would be willing to be a fool for Christ. Yeah, and if you think about it, that's exactly what Noah was willing to do. Who is this crazy guy out here building this huge boat? And what's it all about? And then he says, guess what's going to happen? You know, in a few decades, God's going to flood this place and everybody's going to die. Yeah, you're right, Noah. Stay away from Noah. Keep the kids away from Noah. Okay. Sometimes I always like to do the best I can to put flesh on these things because, again, we see many times in the Old Testament, we see these as heroes, and they are heroes of the faith. But we set them about this high up off the ground, like nothing touched them. Can you imagine 120 years of ridicule by everybody around you, anybody you've ever respected, anybody who's ever invested in your life and your kids' life? They think you're crazy. And it's not for an hour, not for a week. It's 120 years of this going on. And that's what Noah had to face. So how do I know Noah's righteous? Just like the evidence of that is true for us too. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So what does that mean? It means if we love him and we are followers of him, we will listen to him. And biblical listening is not just hearing. Ever. It is always doing. Hearing and doing. Study the book of James, haven't you? If you haven't, I got a book on the book of James that will help you understand what it means to, I titled the book, Take It Off the Page. What it means to take it off the page and live it. You and I were never intended just to study scripture. We were intended to live scripture. And so we see that here with Noah. Verse 2, he goes on to say, you shall take with you seven of each clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. So now we have a distinction. Someone says to you, go on Jeopardy, and they said, how many of each kind of animal did Noah take on the ark? You'd probably get it right if you said two, but you'd be wrong. Because there are those type of animals that were allowed to be on the ark that were more than just two of each kind. He says it right here. The clean animals, he wanted seven pairs, where you would have of the unclean animals, he only wanted one pair. Right? So why the seven pair of the clean animals? Well, there's more of a purpose for them than there is for the unclean animals. Now, some people would say the first purpose would be that they actually ate some of them. Okay, which would kind of dismiss the idea of everybody being vegetarians at that time. Okay, the other idea that's put forth there is that they were there for sacrifice. They were there for sacrifice because Noah was obedient to God with sacrifice.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure, you can ask anything you want.
Well, I wasn't here in the earlier part, but when you mentioned about that they didn't eat meat, I always kind of thought that when after the fall, and it actually says in my translation, I went back and looked at God clothed them with skins. I always assumed that that was animal skin, But is that not what that?
No, it is. I didn't say there wasn't animal death. There's no. It isn't until after they come off the ark that we're told that they're to eat meat. We have the instruction to eat meat. That does not mean, that's why I just tried to say that does not mean they did not eat meat.
Okay.
But we don't have that statement made till after they come off the ark. So some people assume they were vegetarians to that time. Doesn't really make sense because once you have the fall, you have, what, a 1,000-year period during that time. And animals certainly killed each other. And humans killed each other. So, you know, and once again, once you start having death and stuff, God's not a God of waste either. You guys know I'm a hunter, but nothing irritates me more than hunters out there just out there to kill something. Trophy hunters that just want the rack off of a bull elk or something like that and don't care about the meat, may even waste the meat. I have no use for it. The good hunters I know they're the greatest. Conservators of things, because you have to thin out the herds or you're going to have real issues happen and stuff like that. Anyways, I don't want to get carried away with that. Last night we had an elk meatloaf that was to die for. So smoked it in the smoker. It was delicious. I'm going to make some elk biscuits and gravy just for you, Rick, now that you're back. So anyways, so that's a great question, and that's the, I don't want to say dilemma, that's the different views are, after the fall and God killed the first animal to clothe them with the animal skin, that it was okay from that point to eat meat, and many people hold that view. Seems to make more sense to me, but the instruction to eat, to literally for mankind to eat meat, is actually given after the flood, and we'll see that when we get there and stuff. Okay, but seven of each kind of the clean animals. Well, if you think about that, that could be a lot of animals right there. So it makes a little bit more sense that they were because they were allowed to eat clean meat. That would make sense too. By the way, interesting that he talks about this even before the dietary laws were written down by Moses, much later on in human history. The matter of eating what is clean and proper and stuff like that. Clearly, they knew about that. They knew about clean and unclean is what I'm saying, even way back when. Okay. All right. So verse 3, also seven of each bird of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. This is one of those things where people would say, wait a minute. So it wasn't really for food. It was to keep them alive and for the sacrifice. Why would you have seven of each bird, each kind of bird? Some people would say, again, because the lifespan of the bird was much shorter than the other animals that would be on there. So, I mean, there's a whole lot of trying to figure this out on information we're not given. Some of it makes sense. So, again, these are not things that we become very dogmatic on and say, you either believe this or you're in trouble. Say, we don't really know, Tony. Well, you'll know when you get to heaven. Not that I think it will matter a whole lot when you get to heaven. But what is the point here is that God is not only a God of judgment. I want you to see this when we talk about the ark and the flood. He's also a God of grace and mercy. But he's also a God of provision. So he provides what is needed, even through this catastrophe. And he also has his hand of protection upon that which he has chosen to protect, while he judges that which needs to be judged. Okay. So verse 4, and after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. So he's going to bring them into the ark. Now, what's interesting, at least to me, is this: when he's going to bring them into the ark, he's going to wait seven more days. Now, can you talk about the ridicule? Can you imagine the ridicule for that 7 days? You know, where the people are outside the ark, probably throwing eggs at it and all this kind of stuff, and who knows, trying to burn it. Who knows what people do? These people were just ungodly, and certainly said some of the most horrible things, particularly when the ark when they were in the ark getting prepared to go and and 7 days. So God says, I'm going to give you 7 days. Now, again, that could refer to everything that's going to come in the ark will come in the next 7 days. Everything and everybody that needs to be in the ark, you got 7 days. 7 days. That's, you know, so we went from the 120 years to the ark now is built. The animals are coming in. And God says, now it's 7 days. It's 7 days. It's an interesting thing that in that last 7 days, what we see is an acceleration of God's judgment. And I would say an acceleration of the depravity of humanity at that time, too. Now, that's no different than what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. You remember what he says? As it is with a woman who is about to give child, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Okay? So what is he saying here? Well, how many of you ladies have had babies? How many of you guys have? No, that's not this class. That's not this class. We don't do that here. So, when you think about this, I got to be in there with when both my kids were born and stuff. And once the labor part kicks in, two things happen. There is an increase in two things. There's an increase for the woman in intensity of pain and in frequency of pain. So as the birth becomes closer, you have the birth pains happening more rapidly, but not only more rapidly, more intensely. Okay. And Jesus used that as an example of what it would be like just prior to his coming. We're living in that time. It's accelerating. Everything's accelerating. It is getting worse and worse. It is. I have people, it's always been bad. Yeah. Mankind has always been bad, but not like it is right now. Okay. And I don't think that's open for your key. Here you go. I don't know why those doors are locked, but so y'all can't get away. But so we see that here too when God says to Noah, 7 days now. Okay. Now we know that we cannot know the day and time when Jesus is going to come back. But Jesus also said, you can know the season. And you can read the signs of the time. And they will be like that woman who is about to give birth. And these things, there's always been wars. There's always been rumors of war. There's always been pestilence. There's always been all these, mankind's heart has always been cold toward God. But there is an acceleration of it. And I believe we're living in that time like no other group in human history. So that's what he says here. 7 more days, I will cause the rain to start. Verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Very important statement. It's not just a little statement. It's a very important statement. He did all that the Lord had commanded him to do. When things seem unreasonable, yet you know God has spoken to you. It's not for us to spend all of our time trying to figure out before we initiate. It's for us to be obedient. Do you suppose that God would ever ask you to do anything? I'm not talking maybe of this not of this magnitude, of course, but ever ask you anything in your Christian walk, in your Christian life, that seems unreasonable to you and unreasonable to others? I hope that you understand that that's what it's all about. Particularly when it comes to the lost world out there. And God saying, I want you to say this. I want you to do this. I want you to follow me in this way. Everybody will push you aside. Jesus said it would be this way. He reminds us that no servant is greater than the master. No student greater than the teacher. Jesus said, if they treated me this way, they will treat you this way. And then we're given this warning. Be careful when the world says only good about you. I made a mistake one time of telling Teresa, everybody loves you. So I got my whole little wardrobe of our group of people that they just despise me, but everybody loves, and those of you who don't, Teresa, she's my wife. She's pretty wonderful. She's a very lovable type person. So, and she says, well, then I guess I'm not doing something right. I was like, oh, wait a minute. Okay. Jesus told us that if we're going to follow him, you can expect you know, but some of us have different personalities than others. I know that. I'm not looking at Michelle to say that, but some of us have different personalities than others. So some are more lovable than others, even though the world may not like any of us. Okay. So when you see this here, again, Noah did what God told him to do. Why? Because he understood it. Listen to me. Because he understood it. Because it made sense to him. Because it was his plan that God agreed with. No. Noah taught us a lesson here. He did what God told him to do simply because God told him to do it. We really need to learn that. But God, let me figure this out. And if I figure it out and I come to the same conclusion you have, then I'll do it. So often we Christians, we're not careful. We assume that God agrees with us. In every area of life, whether it be politics or economics or whatever, we say, well, certainly God thinks like I do when it comes to that stuff. That really ought not be the question. The question is what we see later on when Moses was there. And Moses stands up before the people and here's his question. Who's on the Lord's side? See, we like to flip that around. God's on my side. But the real question is, are you and I on the Lord's side? And does that impact the way we think, the way we do what we do, our affiliations, all those kind of things? Would you be willing to obey the Lord if nobody else was willing to obey the Lord? And it puts you on that pedestal of persecution or ridicule. It would make you unpopular. We think the evidence of a blessed church is its popularity. Think about it. Most ministries are set up through all Christendom today are set up to be popular. We use terms like seeker sensitive. Now, again, I don't mean to offend anybody, but to set up a church ministry or approach to, quote, seek and make the sinner feel comfortable, that's problematic. Now, I would say this again. God never intended for us to be offensive. The Bible says the message of the cross is offensive. Okay? But to retool our faith and the sharing of that faith so that it makes everybody comfortable. You're going to have a lot of comfortable people headed to hell. Because I'm going to tell you, when I was convicted of my sin at age 16, I was the most uncomfortable person you ever met. There was no comfort in that for me. The comfort came after I responded to the Holy Spirit and trusted Jesus. Then the comfort came. We've got to be very careful that we don't adapt the church and the ministry of the church so that it is appealing to lost people. Think about what I just said. What appeals to lost people? The flesh, carnality, sin, disobedience to God. Why would a church set up their ministry to make people that are in that going in that direction comfortable? It's not a matter of comfort. And I know it's uncomfortable for us sometimes to be able to stand and say that truth because, again, people like they did Moses. Does that make sense to you guys? You know, even some of the big seeker-sensitive churches that did that in the 80s have come to the realization, wait a minute, we did wrong. You know, we put on these big Broadway plays so people came in and felt good about what they're doing. I'm not talking about excellence and worship and stuff like that, but just to appeal to the flesh to get people to come into the church and then give them a quote, a gospel that's about that deep. We tell people what's important is that you come. No, what's important is that their hearts have been touched by the Holy Spirit and they come to a place of repentance and they trust in Jesus. That's what's important, not their comfort, not whether they come or not. Okay. I got off to preaching there for a minute. So we'll move back to this, what he said there. That's why I say it's just an important statement. Noah did what God told him to do. And again, not because he figured it out, not because it was comfortable for him, not because he agreed with it or any of those things. He did it simply because God told him to do it in the face of all kinds of opposition. Okay. Verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood water was on the earth. Noah was an old guy. Okay. Pretty much the last of that generation of old guys. Everything changed after the flood. And Noah, 600 years old, verse 7. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his son's wife, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of the clean beasts, of the beasts that are unclean, of birds, and everything that creeps upon the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass that after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were on the earth. 7 days, they were in there waiting. Okay, notice here again, it becomes clear, specific, male and female. I know we live in a time when people say there's no real such thing as male and female. There's male and female. You have to be delusional to go the other direction. And by the way, I would say that it's bigger than just being delusional. I think it's demonic. And here's why I say that. Because it goes back to the same thing. God does not have the authority to declare what God has declared. God made, and it says here, God made them at the beginning, made them male and female. He made them. So it kind of says it twice right there. So any attack upon that, well, there's no real such thing as male and female, is an attack upon God's authority. That's why I say it's demonic. And it's just like the prophet Isaiah said, the time will come when people will basically lose all reason. And they will call good, bad, bad, good, evil. You know, that's what they look like, darkness. Can you imagine sitting in the middle of a dark room and say, I've never seen more clearly. People are doing that today. Okay? And they think they're being brilliant in saying that. Can you imagine having an undersecretary in our country who's in charge of medical that doesn't know if he is a male or a female? In charge. The guy's wearing a dress. He's also a person of what I call stolen valor, and vets will understand it. This man is stolen. He's wearing an admiral uniform. A female admiral uniform. He didn't earn that rank. He shouldn't be wearing that uniform. The world is gone. We are in a post-Christian nation. And as I talked about Sunday, we have principalities and powers over our nation. And our leaders are listening to them, are influenced by them, and some of them are possessed by demons. And this is not the nation you and I grew up in. But notice that it's happened gradually. I always thought when Antichrist came on the scene and implemented all the different things that the Bible says he's going to implement, well, he's going to have to throw people into a hammerlock and say, you'll do this or you'll die. No. For the most part, we've been moving that direction, and it'll be the easiest transition you ever saw. By the way, I'll just throw this out right now. So the whole COVID thing, when I said it politicized, again, COVID real, gotcha. But the whole thing was politicized, but it was more than that. You notice that it was the first worldwide pandemic that had to do what? Now, for some people, COVID was deadly. There's no doubt about it. But most people that died of COVID died with COVID, not because of COVID. Okay, so just the same way they do with the flu every year. Okay, so I got all that, right? But what did they use it for? There's a bigger plan for this than just getting people to be vaxxed and stuff. They prove that they could control the world. Folks, that was the first time that humanity has seen that. at the scale that we're talking about right now. They could shut down the world. They could control the world. They can make people. People in Arizona were lined up at where the Cardinals supposedly play football, but they're over there. And they were in line. Couldn't wait to get poked. Because someone had told them if they didn't do it that first week, they weren't going to survive. They shut down businesses. They controlled churches. I mean, we go right on down the list and stuff. What they proved was, I told people before, and they just sort of, you know, listen, it was a precursor to what's coming. When Antichrist worldwide will shut down this world, and you will not be able to buy, sell, or trade anything unless you carry that mark upon you. Just like the Bible says. And yet there was a time when, again, even in my ministry, where we said, how could that be possible? How could someone control the world in such a way? How could they have the information? What technology would they need to do this? And we live in a time when that technology is there. They might be listening to Zoom. Good morning. Glad you're here. You ever talk to the president on your cell phone? He's lit. Not him, but you're listening. I've talked to the president before. I told him a couple times what I thought too. So you've all used your cell phone. You've looked at something on your cell phone, and for the next 4 days, whatever you looked at came from all these different sources telling you you just must have this. Who has that kind of information? Who's keeping track of my? Who am I that they're keeping track of my information in such a way as that? And now you have AI kicking in. And you see, wait a minute, that's been at work for a long while, because no one's sitting there at a computer saying, oh, Tony just looked at you know, hunting boots, so we're going to throw out 25 different hunting. The AI's already kicked in, the algorithms or whatever they use and stuff like that. What else is kicking in? I said it Sunday. This matter of UFOs is kicked in. They're legitimizing that. And you say, well, wow, they just come there really. No, they've been to legitimize it for generations now, preparing for what's about to happen. You say, well, what about these UFOs? They're demonic. They're fallen angels. Are there signs in the sky? Yes, there are. Well, are there going to be UFOs? Yes, there will be. They've been here once before. We read about in Genesis chapter 6. They're coming again. Listen, I told you after we studied Genesis chapter 6, this verse would change in your mind. Where Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, it will be in the days of coming Son of Man. Again, we always assume that just meant it's going to be a bad time. Well, that's true. But remember, we studied other things that happened in the days of Noah, and they're about to happen again. And you and I have been primed. I guarantee you, I have kids that are 40. I have a son that's 40 years old. I guarantee you, everybody his age and under, right about that age, believe in the existence of UFOs, 99% of them. Why? Because it has been their experience since they were little kids.
Well, they made all the movies.
Of course. It all ties together.
And people can still go and visit that.
The phone booth is still up there in Overgard. They actually got a little green guy in there. The guy, you didn't read that? Fire in the Sky, it was a movie that was put out where the guy in Overgard was kind of taken up in by the UFOs and stuff like that. The phone booth is still sitting there. Remember the old closed-off phone booths and stuff? Oh, did it happen? Oh, yeah. I told you guys Sunday, my wife's from Roswell. Okay? But growing up in Roswell, Teresa never, listen, this supposedly happened in the 40s or something like that and stuff. In Roswell, growing up, she never heard of UFOs. She never heard of the craft. She never heard of any of those things. All of a sudden, this stuff kicks in. And now you go down there on 4th of July. It is the goofiest place you've ever been.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
They're coming out of the woodworks. So, and I've been to UFO Museum. It's really funny. It's filled with all these stuffed things that are supposedly representation. Anyway, they're goofy, but they're dangerous because people believe it.
Yeah.
Yep. Someone said this before. I don't remember who it was. Maybe you remember. If you refuse to believe the truth, you'll believe anything. And that's exactly where we are. Mankind has rejected God's truth, his authority, his word, and now we believe the most absurd things. That if you believe them, even in our lifetime, if you believe them 30 years ago, people would look at you, that person needs to be put somewhere.
So do you think that the people who have said they've been abducted and all that, do you think that was actually demonic things that happened?
If it happened, yes, I do. If it happened, yes, I do. Now, I also believe, gosh, I'm going to get conspiracy. I'm not talking about conspiracy. I believe that part of the agenda, too, is that even our own governments and governments have put stuff in the skies and stuff like that. You know, I believe that, too. But I do believe that there is actual manifestations in the heavenlies. And I do believe they're the fallen angels. More than I believe they're demonic. We talk about the distinction between demonic and stuff like that. I believe they're the fallen angels.
And it's a great distraction from all the problems.
Sure.
With inflation and things like that. But we could put something in the news that sounds interesting. It's just a distraction from the real stuff that's going on.
Well, do you remember when the news went south? American Idol. The first day they had the American Idol winner, and it became the 15 minutes on the evening news, I told Teresa, we're gone. Who cares? Okay.
But isn't that an interesting game?
Yeah. Yes.
Idol.
Yeah. When we think about this, all these things are happening, and how do you know? You know, you get to the place to say, well, how do you know what's true and stuff? And again, if we stayed in the Word, if we knew the Word, these things while would be, I don't want to say they'd be unusual and maybe surprised to us, we would understand. We would understand. At least at a level where we'd say, yeah, you know, the Bible said this would happen. The Bible told us that this would happen. And it's clear in the Bible that these heavenly beings have the ability to manifest in the flesh. Not only the bad ones, but the good ones also. Remember, Abraham will be. You read about Abraham. It was a good angel and Christ that manifest to Abraham. They sat down and ate with him. So you say, does that happen all the time? Well, no, of course not. But clearly, both fallen angels and the good angels have the ability to do that. The good angels would only do it as God assigned them to do that. The fallen angels got in trouble because they left their first estate. Remember, what's their estate? The heavenlies. Another dimension. That's their estate. When they left that and came to earth, that's when they got in trouble. That's why they're assigned or consigned to the abyss that we talked about. Okay? All right. Oh, boy. We're going to have to probably stop because... We'll start in verse 11. It's a good place to start. It's a new section right there. But notice here some things I want you to take away today. Notice here the example that we are given by Noah. What a great example. He believed God. And his belief of God and in God led to his unquestioned obedience of God. See, we talk about having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I like to use an intimate relationship with God in the sense of we know him. That's what he intends for us to do. Jesus came to manifest the Father. That's what he said. I came to reveal the Father so that we could know God. He wasn't just this concept of a being way out there. Jesus came so we could know God. And it's in knowing God, I mean, really knowing as the Bible speaks of, that we are moved in faith to trust God. And that's where God wants us. That really is the essence of our existence, to know God and to obey or trust God. And what the world would be like if everybody did that. But it's not like that. Matter of fact, it's not even close to being a majority. It's not even close to being a half-half situation. As Jesus said, think about this statement. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Again, as it was in the days of Noah, how many were found. Eight. All right. Any questions or comments before we stop? You probably have questions or comments, but as always, take it home, chew on it for a while. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us and in all things. And Lord, I just pray that that we would be as Noah, in the sense, Lord, that we would know you and that, Lord, we would obey you, even if nobody else will. Lord, don't turn us into that martyr complex people who say, oh, we're just following God, nobody else. But Lord, just again, just simply teach us how to trust you and obey you every day and in all things, knowing that your way is always best. Lord, bless your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I dismiss you guys, bye online. We'll talk to you later. If there's anybody that can stay and help, I need to pull these tables, and we put them over there in the closet and stack up the chairs here. We have a lifeline showing up tomorrow. Not tomorrow, they do the evaluation. To see if you're going to be healthy or not.
So just out of curiosity.
That's it, yeah, exactly. But that's exactly the term, a mile wide and an inch deep.
Oh, I heard it.
And I think a majority of Christians are like that.
Huh?
Well, we don't want to confess it. You know.
I just did.
Yeah.
Yeah, my friend Jeff used to say that all the time.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. It shuts off with a timer, so you just shut it off. Races or whatever we're going to have.
Okay. Good anyway, to see you.
Welcome back.
Yeah, thank you.
It was a good Christmas.
Yeah, it was. How about you?
Yeah, it was really good. We had all our kids and grandbabies, so that's always good.
Yeah, we went to Houston and saw our only grandbaby. So that was good.
How old's your grandbaby?
About 9 months.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Well, that's good.
Yeah.
Has your mom seen it?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. We even have a picture of her. With,
okay.
All 4 generations.
Oh, that's good.
Hopefully, my wife has given the told the secretary we're going to be here for the celebration.
Oh, good. Yeah.
Make sure about that.
That's going to be good.
And you know, I think what's going to happen here too this year might be the financial year.
Yeah.
They have a liquidity problem. They're going to start lowering the interest rates. They're going to start quantitative easing again because we're going to have, financially, we're going to be in for a ride. And the price of gold, all it is a reflection of the weakness of the dollar.
Oh, sure.
So if gold goes up from it's not 2,000. If it goes up, means your dollar is really losing purchasing power.
I remember someone put it, and he put it in this perspective to make a lot of sense to me. Decades, he said, an ounce of gold could buy a very fine suit back then. He says, and today that same ounce of gold could buy a very fine suit.
Right, it's $20.
Yeah.
See, it was $20 in the 1900s, early 1900s.
Yeah.
2000 today. What does that tell you about the dollar?
But it buys the same thing.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway.
Hello.
Hi. I want to make sure Michelle came here and said the Lundins were going to be here on the 21st. So.
I will put you on the list.
Okay. Well, I know. I think Pastor said on Sunday he wanted to make sure that everyone got in by, the
third. That was for the trip to. Oh, you're talking about for the.
Oh, I missed it. Is that for the trip to?
That's for the trip to Organ Soft Pizza.
Oh, I didn't.
Oh, okay. But we're doing our RSVP, so we have kind of idea for the 21st, too.
Oh, okay.
I think, what day are they going to Organ Soft Pizza?
The 11th.
The 11th, they're going to Thursday, they're going to go down there.
Who's that?
Pizza. It's just a group from the church.
Oh, okay. I'll tell Michelle about that. I don't know about that.
Yeah, talk to her, but she wants to. That needs to happen. Let her know by the end of the day.
Yeah, okay.
So you just put your number on the list.
Okay, we got it confused.
That's okay. We're doing
that never happened.
Yes.
Which mission offer we take today? Because we've got four going on right now.
Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. Okay, we'll see.
I'll see you, bud.
Okay, bye.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Hi, Donnie.
Hey, thank you for the bread.
You're welcome.
I ended up what I had saved up for you. I put it in the freezer, so I hope it's good, if not throw away. But I didn't want to keep it out for, you know, that long and stuff. So I just put it in the freezer. So it should be good.
Oh, I'm sure it is.
Okay. It always is. Yeah. So I thought maybe you'd be here yesterday, but I thought I told Steve, no, we'll just bring it on Tuesday. I think she's going to be here Tuesday.
Yeah.
Good. Did you have a good holiday?
Yep. How about you?
Good. Yeah. Brian and Grace have been out a lot and stuff, so that's good. I'm still working on it. God's working
on it. Oh, really? Yeah.